So this past week, I realized that I have, at this church, referred to a sermon that I've actually never preached here. And I don't re-preach all sermons, but every once in a while I'll do what I call a redux. I'll bring one up. So this week, we're going to talk about clay and butter. You guys remember when I brought up clay and butter before? I know you do. And from the old and the new. However, before we do that, anybody here remember Cleroy Wilson Jr.? Cleroy, it's C-L-E-R-O-W, Cleroy Wilson Jr. Sound familiar to anybody? How about Flip Wilson? There you go. That was Cleroy's stage name. And if people aren't familiar with this comedy genius, Flip Wilson was the, quote, first black entertainer to be the host of a successful variety show on network television, unquote. The Flip Wilson Show was the number one variety show, quote, shortly after it began on NBC in 1970, unquote, and was number two on television overall in 1972, surpassed only by, can anybody guess what it is? There's only one show that surpassed it in 1972. Okay, Augie? Not laughing, no. Flip Wilson, well, that's All in the Family. It was surpassed by All in the Family. Now, Flip portrayed multiple characters, but perhaps the most memorable one was Geraldine, a woman pretty sure of herself, looks-wise, and wife of Killer. She was utter of famous lines like, when you're hot, what you see is what you get. And by the way, if you've worked in computers, and you're familiar, especially, they'll still use it, but in the early days of HTML editors, the HTML behind the pages, when they built the what you see is what you get editors, they called the WYSIWYG editors. I can't speak for others, but as a person who identifies most with the 70s, one of Geraldine's famous sayings sticks in my head more than the others. Can anybody think of what that is? I didn't mention it before. The famous saying by Geraldine, Flip Wilson, and the character.
I know it, but do you want me to spoil?
Go ahead.
The devil made me do it.
Exactly, the devil made me do it.
I couldn't think of it.
Flip Wilson was so successful, Geraldine, with that mantra, that he named one of his comedy albums, The Devil Made Me Buy This Dress. Have any woman out there like Geraldine tried that line with her boyfriend or husband? Huh? No, not yet. And by the way, that work got the best comedy recording Grammy back in 1970. Now, as Christians, we know better than to say what? What should we never say? Exactly. We know better than to say the devil made me do it. But just imagine we are Pharaoh from Exodus, and we sit down. So Pharaoh happens to be brought back by God, comes through the door right there, sits down at one of these pizza tables, opens up scripture, and he goes to Exodus 4:21. So the Pharaoh turns to Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Let's turn there together. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Are we there? And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power. But I will, what does it say?
Harden his heart
so that he will not let the people go. So you're Pharaoh sitting here. You might scratch your head a little. Decide you don't like that much. And figure, you know what? That's the Old Testament. I'm going to flip to the New Testament instead. You've heard all kinds of good things about this guy named Paul. So you go to the first book written by Paul, which would be what in the New Testament? First book written by Paul? No, Acts. Somebody else?
Oh, that's Peter.
Luke. First book by Paul. You were close, though. You're only one book away.
Paul wrote Luke?
Nope. Luke wrote Luke. Nope. What's the first book by Paul? It's right after Acts.
Romans,
right. So you go, of course, that doesn't mean it was the first one written by him, but it's just the way it's in order in our scripture. So you go to Romans, you say, I think I'll go to chapter 9. You decide to read verses 14 through 18. It's one of those things, it's always dangerous to flip open scripture and just start reading. It's not that it's not important, but you might think that there's more meaning to where you happen to randomly stop than there actually is. So Romans 9, 14 through 18, and you're Pharaoh, all pharaohed up. You got the Pharaoh garb on, and you read 9, 14 through 18. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now you're frustrated. Your luck is no better in Romans than it was in Exodus. You decide to finish reading about your experience with Moses, and 8 more times, you're Pharaoh, and 8 more times you read that God hardened your heart. 9 total times in Exodus, you read that God hardened your heart. Now, unlike Geraldine, you and the character of Pharaoh will not say, the devil made me do it. Instead, you will say what? God made me do it, won't you? 9 times. 9 times. You can say, God made me do it. Based on the text we just read, and trusting me that there are other ones, isn't that a fair conclusion? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, raised him up, remember the quote, for that very purpose, that he might show his power in him. Because, as Paul would say, who can resist God's will? Who can resist God's will? Now, we could go with Paul's answer to those who ask, who can resist God's will, and respond, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? That's Romans 9:20. But you know, I think the Bible provides additional insight that right now we are actually only hearing, based on what I've shared with you, half the story. We are like Pharaoh in that when we review a situation in which we are guilty, we have a habit of focusing on everything that makes it someone else's fault. Has anybody else done that at work? Something goes awry and you immediately want to say, it's that person's fault, that person's that fault. We focus on what will make it somebody else's fault. For instance, in our hypothetical situation, you know, Pharaoh could have also read these scriptures. Let's turn to Exodus for these two sets. We'll start with Exodus 8, 8 through 15. Exodus 8, 8 through 15. And then stay in Exodus because the next one is there too. And in chapter 8 also. Exodus 8, 8 through 15. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your house, and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, it's safe, you can come in. Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses, and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses, hey guys, welcome. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Dead frogs probably do stink, don't you guys think? But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, does it, what does Scripture say? He hardened his heart. It would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Okay, let's go to Exodus 8, 31 through 32. Exodus 8, 31 through 32. And you guys should feel free to get waters and donuts, okay? I can preach while you're walking, I promise. Exodus 8, 31 and 32. And so this is talking about another plague. I didn't want to go through the whole thing. And requesting it be gone. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But, what does it say? Pharaoh what?
Hardened his heart.
Exactly. Hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. So before we read a couple scriptures that said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and now we've read a couple scriptures that say who hardened Pharaoh's heart? He did. Pharaoh himself hardened his heart. And not only that, but he did it after God showed mercy and removed the plagues. So it's bad enough just to be intransient. It's worse when God has done you a favor based on your request, and then you harden your heart. Now, John MacArthur also couldn't help but notice the apparent conflict between God hardening Pharaoh's heart, which is the first couple of verses we read, or Pharaoh doing it himself. And this is what he noted. And I'm not going to read you all the scriptures, but this interplay between God hardening and Pharaoh's hardening his heart must be kept in balance. 10 times, and then it gives the verses, the historical record notes specifically that God hardened the king's heart, and 10 times, and he gives those verses, the record indicates the king hardened his own heart. The Apostle Paul used this hardening as an example of God's inscrutable will and absolute power to intervene as he chooses, yet obviously never without a loss of personal responsibility for actions taken. The theological conundrum. Does anybody know what a conundrum is? Problem, right. Basically, it's a problem. It's like something that's hard to work through. Posed by such interplay of God's acting and Pharaoh's acting can only be resolved by accepting the record as it stands and by taking refuge in the omniscience and omnipotence of God, who planned and brought about his deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and in doing so also judged Pharaoh's sinfulness. So if you think about it, based on what we just read, it was sort of an even Stevens, wasn't it? Between God and Pharaoh being responsible. 10 times, 10 times. Now, I count God hardened one less than Dr. MacArthur, because he said that the Bible specifically stated God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the last one in the list is about all Egyptians, not just Pharaoh. With a Pharaoh hardened list, MacArthur only states indicates, and even then I'd probably lop off the last one because it doesn't actually use the word harden or heart for that matter. So we've gotten past the half the story. We started off talking about Pharaoh walking. We were talking about basically Pharaoh comes through the doors. He sits down here in one of these booths at the restaurant, and he opens up scripture and he reads about it saying God hardened his heart. And then he goes to Romans and he flips open Romans and he reads that God did it for his own purpose. And then we had started off, anybody ever hear of Flip Wilson? Flip Wilson was a famous comedian in the 70s. His heyday was the 70s. And he had this character, this woman that he played named Geraldine. And if you've ever heard the comedic use of The Devil Made Me Do It, she was famous for that. The Devil Made Me Do It by the dress or whatever. And what we said was, unlike her where she said, The Devil Made Me Do It, the Pharaoh could sit here and say, look, God made me do it. He's the one who made me treat the Israelites bad. He's the one who did it because Scripture said that. So we got past half the story because we could have stopped there and be like, yeah, what, Pharaoh's not responsible. God did it. But now we have the Scripture saying an equivalent number of times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And if you notice, did what I read from MacArthur, did it reconcile the two? Did he explain how both could be true? I don't think so. I think he's left us in a spot where it appears that Scripture contradicts itself. He doesn't reconcile the two. We are just asked to, and this is quoting him, accept the record. That's what he said. We've got to accept the record. But, you know, I think we could do a bit better than that. And I also believe, by the way, it is important that we try, that if we're reaching out to somebody else and there is a similar apparent conflict in Scripture, and we just say, well, we accept the record, which ultimately we should, but that's all we're willing to say, does that work for everybody? We should spend some time, try to think about it. And I'll tell you right now, when you get older and you've got people telling you the Bible's not true and stuff, they will bring up apparent conflicts like this and say, well, how can you believe that, Cisco? It's conflicting. And I have yet, I'll tell you, and I have been, you know, I've got a degree in religion. I have read through the Bible multiple times and all that stuff. I have yet to find a conflict where somebody can prove there's a true conflict. And this is another case. Okay. Now, we have a habit of thinking of judgment and considering ourselves on trial. We're going to stand before the throne of God and answer for what we've done. Correct? But let me ask you this. When we start asking about who hardened Pharaoh's heart, who's really on trial? Is it Pharaoh that's on trial in the apparent contradiction? It's God who's on trial, isn't he? Because in essence, there are people who can say that God made Pharaoh act the way he did, and thus it's God's fault. There are people who are, there are some people who probably would say it outright, but there are streams of thought within Christianity which I would argue make God responsible for sin. And that's not okay. And God is on trial here because he is either forcing people to do bad things, which is the implication of he hardened Pharaoh's heart, or he inspired a contradiction. That somehow in his scripture, he got Bible writers to actually contradict each other. And scripture shows right from the beginning, our Lord has been on trial. For instance, we only get 3 chapters into the first book of the Bible to have the father of lies accuse God of lying. We're not going to look at it, but if you look at Genesis 3, 1 through 4, you know, how's the devil start off? Did God really say? No, you know, he knows that as soon as you eat of the apple, you're right. So right from the beginning, God has been on trial, being accused. So let's first, in trying to defend God, let's first handle forcing people to do bad things. No matter how we interpret the, quote, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, unquote, references or similar statements, we must consider these clear words. These are very clear words in James. James 1, 13 through 15. Let's look together. James 1, verses 13 through 15. James 1, 13 through 15. Are we there? Notice, very straight up, Paul's not mincing words here. I mean, Paul. James is not mincing words here. Let who say? No one. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay, just let's turn a little bit and go to Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be what? Hardened. Hardened, exactly, by the deceitfulness of sin. Does God tempt us to do bad things?
Nope.
Pretty clear. No gray area in what he said. And our hearts are hardened by ourselves when we fall for the deceitfulness of sin. We harden our own hearts. So as we're dealing with this apparent contradiction in Scripture, we have to remember those two things. God has made it clear that, number one, he does not tempt us, and number two, the deceitfulness of sin hardens our hearts. Now, moving on to the contradicting. I'll be upfront and admit that I will not be able to prove, as I've said, you know, the old adage, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Proofs are in the eye of the beholder, too. I'm sure you at work or in personal life, you've proven something and the person still doesn't accept it, because people, if they don't want to accept it, they won't. So I cannot prove that there is no contradiction using Scripture. In some ways, we do have to go with the trust God approach that John MacArthur suggested, as uncomfortable as it might be. However, saying that, in court, if I was accused of stealing your car, do I have to prove that I didn't steal your car? Well, no, I don't, actually. I'm innocent until guilty. There's a term, basically, all there has to be is the jury to have something, and then they can acquit me. What do they have to have? Exactly. Thank you, Elisa. A reasonable doubt. So, you know what? I don't have to prove God innocent. I just have to give you guys, the jury in this case, that there might be another explanation for the defendant's actions, that someone else might have committed the crime, or anything else that will give you reasonable doubt. So I'm going to take that tact in my defense of God and suggest two explanations for why, on one hand, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but on the other hand, it says that Pharaoh did it himself. Here's defense number one. Let me ask you this. Put you guys in the spot. You guys love each other, right?
Yes.
That's not the put it on the spot part. But you love each other. But let me ask you this. Augustine, do you know how to push her button? Do you know what you could do that would totally drive her up a wall?
Yeah.
Elisa, do you know how to push his button? Something you could do that would drive him up a wall? We do that with friends and family, and it's all the more why we don't have an excuse when we do it. If we love somebody, why would we intentionally push their buttons? But often, with friends, family, coworkers, we know exactly what to do to push their button. What we can do that would actually cause them to potentially explode. Let me ask you this now. Are there some people where actually doing something right pushes their button? Have you ever met somebody like that? You didn't do anything wrong, but man, that thing bugs them, but you were doing something right. Like, for instance, if you had a friend who wanted you to help them scout a store so they could steal something, they might get really angry at you because you weren't there for them. But regardless, when they sin by reacting, when they explode, if she pushes your button, Augustine, and you explode, who's responsible for your sin in exploding? Right, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if what she did was wrong to push your button, and it doesn't matter if she does what she did was right if she pushes your button. It's a person's own responsibility. Nobody forces a person to get angry. We choose to fly off the handle. We choose to respond. Having said that, could you say, this is again defense number one, could you say that you got them angry? You knew what would cause them to go, but would it be fair if somebody said you got them angry because you knew what would push their button and you did it? I think it'd be fair. The responsibility still remains with the person who flew off the handle, but you caused them angry. And assuming that you did nothing wrong, for instance, the Lord commands us to tell people about the love of Jesus. Some people get really angry when you do that, don't they? So you tell them about the love of Jesus, they get really angry. Then, you know, maybe in that case, you wouldn't be a whole bunch different than God with Pharaoh. If you think about it, did God do anything wrong? But what he did got Pharaoh to react a certain way. God knew exactly how Pharaoh would react. When he pulled back the frogs, when he pulled back the flies, he knew what Pharaoh was going to do, and he knew what he was going to do before. And everything that God did was righteous, and you could say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, when in reality, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Does that defense make sense? It's all a matter of perspective. That in essence, since we could set off each other based on what we know about each other, we could say, I set off Deb, but in the end, Deb was the one who allowed herself to do it. But it wouldn't be wrong to list it that way. So the first defense is, hey, depending on how you're describing something, there is no contradiction. Pharaoh did harden his heart, we know it for a fact, but you could also say God hardened his heart because God knew how he would react. So what God did, which was all righteous, hardened his heart. Does that make sense, my first defense? So I would, by the way, say that's probably the strong, we'll go on the second one. Okay, so defense number one. Any questions about defense number one? That basically it's two ways of describing the same thing. Defense number two, and this is the analogy I think I've mentioned here before. Let's imagine right now on this table we had Play-Doh and we had butter. And over by Mrs. Osborne snuck out back, I assume they have one, and grabbed the heat lamp that a restaurant has. And she takes the heat lamp, she plugs, is there a plug by you? She grabs an extension cord, she runs it along the wall, she sets it on the table, and she points the heat lamp at the butter and the clay. Are we all there? We understand where we are? What's going to happen to the Play-Doh?
It's going to harden.
What's going to happen to the butter?
It's going to melt.
It's going to melt. Did she do anything different to the two of them?
No.
Same thing. So why the difference? Why is there a difference between the two?
Composition.
Or as I described it here, because the reaction is dependent on the recipient. Does that make sense? The reaction to the heat is dependent on the recipient of the heat. Let's turn to Hebrews 1:1-4. Let's turn to Hebrews 1:1-4. Are we there? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, being the Son, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Over 2,000 years ago, the Father showed himself more clearly than ever by sending who? Jesus, his Son, who is, remember the quote, the radiance of the glory of God in the exact, that's not a fuzzy, exact, it's not a fuzzy word. It's an absolute word, an exact imprint of his nature. And just how exactly as God knew how Pharaoh would react to the light given him in the miraculous plagues, God knew how the Pharaoh was going to react to those plagues, how Pharaoh would harden his own heart. God knew there would be two kinds of reactions to the name of his Son. A great example of one was Mary wiping his feet with her hair. That's in Luke 7. To the second reaction was a crowd screaming for his crucifixion. That's in John 19. And you know what? Those same responses happen today. Just as that imaginary heat lamp could harden Play-Doh and melt butter, In actuality, the response to Christ is the same. It's dependent on the recipient. Now, you might consider it a lame sermon illustration, but if you think about what is the ultimate heat lamp? Isn't it the light of the world? Isn't he the ultimate heat lamp? And he's shining on you, he's shining on me, he's shining on us right now. The question always is, will we harden our hearts or will we melt under his love? There is no contradiction in the Bible. If you think about it, it's just two ways to describe the individual reaction to the same light that we all receive. And I believe that. I believe that God works on everybody's heart. That God doesn't make it so that if you're some, let's say there's a tribe still in the Amazon that's never been reached by missionaries, I don't believe that you have no chance. I believe God always has a way. But everybody has two potential reactions. Either you accept him, which means melting butter, our hearts are melted, or your hearts are hardened. Same light, different recipient. And what I would say, wrapping up, is may the Lord's light have a different effect on our heart than it did on Pharaoh's heart.